You like math? You might be thinking, we're not going to get done. And you might be right. But my intention is to get through these. I knew we'd spend a little more time on the first two than we probably will on the rest. I wrote the rest on the board, so the element of surprise is gone, but it takes time to write them on the board. So, okay, let's look at number 3. What I didn't give you was the references. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. It's interesting how these verses are kind of tucked away. You might not think about them so much with relation to time, and I don't want to ignore the context either with which they're written. But this will be our third one. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. Which reads that he no longer should serve or should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, the one previous to that also talked about conducting or living our years throughout the time we have, but the emphasis was a little different. That one we developed a little bit, the idea of developing, cultivating a reverence for God and the things of God. And if you do that in your youth, it will certainly help you as you grow in years. This verse, 1 Peter 4, 2, that he should no longer live the rest of his time, again, speaking about the remainder of our days. Shouldn't live those days in the flesh for the lusts of men, but rather, I mean that the contrast is here, we should live them in the Spirit for the will of God. Two things 180 degrees apart, aren't they? Living in the flesh, living in the Spirit, living for the lusts of men, living for the will of God. And of course, that's one of the things that happens inside of us when we are saved, when we come to know Christ as Savior. And when I came to know Christ as my Savior, I wasn't even, I was 17 years old. So some of you know Christ as your Savior and have been taught an awful lot of Scripture, much more than I ever knew before I became a Christian. But I was basically a good kid in terms of not getting in trouble, listening to my parents, doing well in school, all that sort of thing. So when I became a Christian, maybe outwardly there wasn't this tremendous change from sinful activities, but I'll tell you, inside of me was all kinds of changes within my heart, within my mind, with desires and things I wanted to do. The Spirit of God was now operating in me, and at that time I didn't even know anything about all that stuff, but that's what was happening. The Spirit of God was within me now, starting to teach me, show me, mold me, make me what God would have me to be. But this is one of the areas this will happen. So with regards to the rest of the time that we live, in other words, our days as Christians, whenever you came to know Christ, from that time forward, now you want to live your time not in the flesh, that old nature, not for the lusts of men, which when the Bible speaks about lust, it normally isn't good. There can be passions and desires that are good. We all have a desire, a passion to eat, and some things that are wholesome. But normally when the Scripture talks about passions, desires, and that sort of thing, it's toward evil. It's bad, and it's a warning. And that's the case here. But rather, we should be living for the will of God. Now, you can go through the Scripture and find out what the will of God is. And yet, of course, there's a lot of things in life that are not so clear-cut. What should I do with my life? What should I study in college? Should I go to college? Should I get married? Who should I marry? What kind of job should I get? Where should I live? What kind of car should I buy? What kind of house should I buy? You know, there's all kinds of decisions we need to make in life. What is the will of God in those situations? Well, we need to seek the mind of the Lord. But what I'd like to emphasize in this particular point, living our time, the remainder of our time, in the will of God, is that we would take the time to seek the will of God. Spend time praying about things. Things we might think are simple. Things we might think that God, what does God care if I buy a Chevy or a Ford or whatever? Well, maybe He doesn't care if we buy a Chevy or a Ford, but He does care about how we spend our money, as Craig brought forth last evening. And He's concerned about, you know, living within our means and all those sorts of things. So I just want to give you a couple areas underneath this that we need to just think about in our lives. First of all, we need to have purpose and direction to our lives. How many of you have graduated from high school? Okay, probably maybe half the group, maybe a little more, somewhere around half the group. All right, so that's kind of a milestone in your young life, right? When you graduate from high school, now what are you going to do? Are you going to work? You're making plans to go to college? Do you have a career in mind? So you begin to think about that. What is the purpose now of your life? What do you think God has for you to do? And it's not like, you know, you might have all the answers to your life next week. But we need to begin to pursue something, work at something. If we're not sure what God wants us to do, well, then do something. And get a job. Be productive. Be busy. Don't be idle. Don't be slothful. So we need to have purpose and direction to our lives. We need to be responsible. And we need to be learning and gaining in responsibility. You know, you won't live your whole life with someone else making decisions for you or not being responsible for decisions you make. What's the will of God? And in smaller matters, begin to seek the mind of the Lord, even in small, what we might consider small things. God is interested. God is very much interested in the affairs of our lives. In everything, we should pray to God. We don't want to be lazy. And in a positive way, to say it positively, we want to be diligent. We want to be found doing something. You know, we'll never find out what it is that God would have us to do if we don't do anything. If we don't become serious about being responsible and doing things, it'd be hard to find out really what it is God wants us to do. We need to have goals. Think about things. Think about life. Think about the Lord. Think about eternity. Think about things that are important, things that really matter. We need to be faithful. We need to be consistent. And I think of this primarily in terms of the assembly, the church, your local church. You need to be faithful. And it's in that way that God can reveal, you know, what your gift might be, what areas of ministry God would have you to be involved in. Again, these things aren't always clear cut, are they? They're not, it might not be like a lightning bolt that tells us what we should be doing, but if we are busy and faithful, opportunities will come our way. And older people and others and friends maybe can help us and guide us. Someone can say, you know, you've been such a blessing to me in this way or that way. And it may help to steer us, to guide us. Think of Dorcas in the Bible. She did what she could, where she was, to help others. And that's always a good thing, isn't it? Do what we can, where we are. If we're always wishing that we were somewhere else, always wishing that we were doing something else, well, maybe we should be doing that other thing, but if we're never satisfied with where we are, maybe that indicates another type of problem. We're just not content. We're not You know, we're not happy with where we are, but do what we can where we are. Think of the Lord Jesus. When He came to this earth in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 7, what did He say? He said, I came to do Thy will, O God. His primary mission on this earth was to do the will of God. And you and I need to look to the Lord Jesus as an example, and we need to seek to do the will of the Lord as well. You know, we quote Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 a lot. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, discern, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, there's a purpose to that verse. Not just presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice or living a certain way, but we want to be able to discern the will of the Lord. That we might have sharp discernment, that we might be sensitive, paying attention, coming to meetings like this with a heart and a willingness to learn, to be fed, to take it in, to think about it, to go back over it. Maybe you won't agree with everything that's said, or maybe you think something wasn't said correctly, and that's fine. But to think about it and to mull it over in our minds and to ask the Lord to teach us. Living our time not for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. One of the big problems in our society is that so many people really are just living out their lusts. What they desire to do, good, bad, or indifferent. To many people, it doesn't make any difference. If they want to do it, if it feels good, if it satisfies them for the moment, that's what they do. I work with a lot of people like that. Their weekends consist of, you know, living for the lust of the flesh. But they're not getting anywhere in life. They're certainly not getting anywhere toward the Lord. But even in just physical existence, they're getting nowhere. They're just digging holes of debt. They're not accomplishing anything, just totally wasting their lives. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, see, that's the very opposite of what the Lord wants us to be. He wants us to have purpose. He wants us to be responsible. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to have goals. Think about where we're headed. Wants us to be productive. Doesn't want us to be idle. Wants us to be faithful. Faithful where we are. Do what we can where we are. So if you're in school, if you're still in high school, well, be diligent at it. Work at it. Be a good student. Make the best of it. Learn what you can. It's a help not only now, it's a help when you go to college and even as you would get into the working world later in life. You can learn good skills even now. That, you know, all these things can help us as we begin to discipline our lives to help us then to discern what the will of God is and to keep us from living for the flesh. All right, let's move on to number 4. And turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, and you can just jot down in your notes. Also Colossians 4 and verse 5. I believe we had this verse mentioned last evening with reference to one of our thinking biblically scenarios. Redeeming the time. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's read verses 15 through 17. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this is kind of related to the previous one in that it comes back to understanding what the will of the Lord is. But I want us to think here about redeeming the time. The idea here behind this phrase, redeeming the time, is really to rescue from loss. Redeem the time. When you redeem the time, in other words, you make use of the time, you're rescuing that time from loss, from waste, from squander. You're not squandering the time away. We're going to do a little exercise here toward the end of our meeting, or conclude our meeting with it, and make this a little more practical, make us think about it a little more. But you know, it's easy to squander away time, isn't it? Particularly when we're not structured to do something. You're not structured to go to school. You're not structured to go to work for X amount of hours. That free time we have in our lives, we all like it. That's the time we really like, when we have free time, when we have time we can do what we want to do. But the question is, what do we do with that time? Is it used productively? Are we redeeming it? Or are we squandering it? Are we wasting it? Like I said, we'll look at that a little bit later, try to make that a little more practical. But notice what else these verses say in connection with redeeming the time. The verse begins in verse 15, begins by saying, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Circumspectly. That means wisely. It means carefully. It means soberly. In other words, we don't just drift around, we don't just drift through life, but to redeem the time involves walking circumspectly, carefully. We think about time. We're careful with time. Time becomes something that's precious, something that's serious. Instead of just doing whatever we want to do and a day goes by and, you know, if you look back on that day and you say, what have I really accomplished? Have I grown in any way? Was my day productive in any way? Is there anything from this day that I'm going to take into eternity? Is there anything about this day that really pleased the Lord? Or was it just a day spent on myself doing nothing? Now, it's not to say we cannot relax. You know, we can't have fun and we can't do things in a day. That's not the idea at all. But yet, we have to be careful not to just squander away and waste the days. See then that you work circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. We don't want to live foolishly. Redeeming the time. Now, this next phrase is interesting. Because the days are evil. Now, what's redeeming the time have to do with the days being evil? Well, you know, if we're not careful about our days and our time and how we spend our time and what we do with our time, it's very easy to begin to just go along with the flow of this world. And the world is evil. The world is sinful. The prince of the power of the air and the one who is over this world would have us to waste our days. He doesn't want us to grow in the things of the Lord. He doesn't want us involved in wholesome activities. He wants us to do things that corrupt our minds, that cause us to think the wrong things, things that'll get us off track, things that'll take our mind away from the Lord. That's what the enemy wants us to do. That's what Satan wants us to do. And you see, if we live our lives basically after the pattern of this world, well, we might not get involved in the most sinful activities. But if we get involved, you know, in the television and just a lot of the stuff that the world does, we're not redeeming the time. The days are evil. And that's part of the whole reason why this exhortation's in here. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And we don't want our time squandered away kind of following this evil world, just going the way of the world. And you see, we have to be careful in the day and age in which we live because, you know, what is sinful and what is not is becoming a real gray area to the world. So that's why you and I need to read the Scriptures, and we need to take this world and what it does and the activities of this world and bring it to the Word of God. Again, not just go by what makes me feel good, what makes me, you know, what satisfies my flesh. Because that's a definite prescription for danger if that's the way we live. So beware of the days. Again, if we think of examples and we think of Lot, we think of his life, he didn't redeem the time. He wasn't aware of the evil around him, or well, I guess he was aware of it because Peter says he vexed his soul. I get the idea that Lot, he knew things were wrong. He knew things weren't right. Even the fact that he wanted to get out of the place and so forth. He knew what was right and what was wrong, but you see, he in a sense became a victim of this world by his own choosing. And that's not what we want to do. You think of Solomon. And again, the book of Ecclesiastes. If you read through that book, particularly the first two chapters, Solomon did everything that he wanted to do. Whatever he set his eyes upon, that's what he acquired. Everything his affections wanted, that's what Solomon got. He had the money to do it. He had the wealth to do it. He had the power to do it or to accomplish it, to build it. Just read through it, particularly Ecclesiastes 2. Whatever he set out to do, he did. Now, we might not have the wealth and the means to do everything we want to do, but we can have that mentality, can't we? And even our motives and our desires, we may not even get the things we're after, but if we follow those motives and desires, it's a dangerous way to live, and it's not a correct way to live for the Lord. So we want to redeem the time. We want to rescue that time from loss. I like that phrase, to rescue it from loss. Once the day is gone, it's lost, isn't it? It's over. What we've done with it, we've done. And however many days the Lord gives us on this earth, what are we going to do with each and every day? We may just very well have to give an account to the Lord for what we've done. Let's look at number five. Number five. Don't wait for a convenient time. Anybody know where we might want to turn for this? Okay, well, let's go back to the book of Acts and chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. Don't wait for a convenient time. We want to develop this a little bit. This is with regard to Felix, whom Paul had the opportunity to speak to. You know, part of the will of God that was part of Paul's life was to appear before rulers. Paul was given that opportunity, as some people are even in our day and age. They may appear before presidents, rulers, people in high places. They have the opportunity to do that. Paul did back in his day. And so here's Felix, the governor. Verse 22, let's begin reading. When Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide or to visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul actually had the opportunity to sit down with this man and, I'm sure, give him the gospel. Verse 25, "Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come," I would like to know what Paul preached, but that was quite a message. "Felix was afraid," or trembled, "and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Now, this is with regard here to a man and his soul's salvation. He had knowledge. He understood a little bit. Maybe he understood a lot. And here was a servant of the Lord who could proclaim the gospel clearly and accurately. And I'm sure when Paul was done talking to Felix, Felix understood the gospel. But he wasn't ready to make a decision. And how much he was convicted here, I'm not exactly sure, because the very next verse says, meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. So, you know, he kind of wanted to hear Paul, and he had an ulterior motive in mind that, you know, maybe I can get some money from this guy. Well, that didn't work. But you have to believe that maybe, you know, the Lord also was working in his heart on the spiritual side of this man. And here was a time, and it was a convenient time. Felix said no to the gospel. But what we want to look at in this man's life and then apply it to what we're thinking about here today, the whole aspect of time and priorities, don't wait for a convenient time. You know, we would like to think that every last one of us in this room this morning are Christians. You've come to know the Savior. And I would hope and pray that that's true. But I don't know your heart. The Lord knows your heart. But you know, there's not going to be a more convenient time than now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you don't know Christ as your Savior, now is the time. This week is the time. People are here that can help, that can explain. And so now is the time. Don't wait for a, quote, convenient time because it may never come. Now, with relation to our Christian lives, as we want to live our lives for the Lord, what is a convenient time? You know, this really gets down to the area of priorities, doesn't it? We talk about time and priorities. Well, I mean, they're almost kind of one and the same. If we want to discipline time, if we're concerned about how we use our time in life, well, then we're really talking about priorities. How am I going to prioritize my life? Turn back, if you would, to one of the minor prophets. Now, we don't have all day to get there, so let's go to Haggai. I'll wait a while for the pages to stop turning, but we'll have to get started sooner or later. Haggai, look for the white pages in your Bible. But this is an excellent illustration of priorities and of time. And maybe you don't know a thing about the book of Haggai, so we'll go over just a little bit of background here. What is a convenient time to do anything for the Lord? Any aspect of our lives that we want spent for the Lord, well, when is a convenient time? It doesn't just fall into place. You see, we have to make that time. We have to create that time. All right, let's look at Haggai chapter 1. Let me just give a little background here, and then we'll just read a verse or two. Now, the nation of Israel was divided into two, southern kingdom and northern kingdom. The northern kingdom went into captivity in Assyria, and basically that was the end of them. The southern kingdom was the remnant, was the godly part of that nation. They went on for some time after that. They too, though, due to their sin and disobedience to the Lord, finally went into captivity in Babylon. Eventually, they came out of that place. This was God's desire and plan. After 70 years, they came out of that place. They came back to the land. A remnant came back. And one of the first things they were instructed to do was to rebuild the temple. Remember, the temple was the focal point, the worship center of their life. So the very first thing God wanted them to do was rebuild the temple. And they began to do it with all kinds of energy and vim and vigor and excitement. They laid the foundation of the temple. And a lot of them thought it was great. Some of the older ones that had seen Solomon's temple thought it was pathetic. But nonetheless, they were doing from their heart. And they were excited and they laid the foundation of the temple. But then they stopped. They stopped. 16 years later, God sent Haggai the prophet to speak to the nation. So, as we read this little book of Haggai, this is the background. 16 years after they came back from the land, or back from the captivity, and they started to rebuild the temple, the foundation was laid, they stopped. Now, you can read the book of Ezra chapter 4 to get more background. God sent Haggai the prophet because they were not finishing the project. Now look at verse 2. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts. This is the message that God gave to Haggai to give to the people. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Very simple message, isn't it? They were neglecting the work of the Lord. In fact, 16 years, you got to say more than neglecting. They had laid it aside. They were on to bigger and better things as far as they were concerned. What were they doing? Well, they were building themselves paneled houses. In other words, luxurious homes. The principle here is they were no longer interested in doing the work of the Lord, but what they were interested in was living for themselves, building for themselves, accumulating for themselves, material possessions for themselves. And the work of the Lord lay dormant, wasn't getting done. God sent a messenger, Haggai, to say, look, you say it's not time. Maybe they're saying it's not a convenient time. Part of the problem was they were persecuted. If you go back to the book of Ezra and read there, persecution had set in when they began to build. And so they stopped. But you know, a lot of it was simply from their own desires and lusts. They wanted to accumulate for themselves. They wanted to build for themselves. And so they weren't doing the work of the Lord. So God sent the prophet to say, is it time? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? Well, maybe some of them were saying, look, it's just not convenient. We don't have the time. We don't have this. We don't have that. We just can't get there. You know, that sounds much like today. We don't have the time. We don't have the time to come to the meetings. We don't have the time to get involved in some kind of ministry. We don't have time to read our Bibles. Don't have time to pray. Martin Luther once said, I have so many things to do in this day before me that I think it's best if I spend the first 3 hours of this day in prayer. Now, that's the way we should attack a day, shouldn't we? We got so many things to do. What do? We rush out the door. Don't have time to read. Don't have time to pray. Just go. Martin Luther said, no, I got so much to do. I better spend a lot of time in prayer. Be well for us to consider that, wouldn't it? But you see the problem here. The problem is a matter of priorities. They were prioritizing their life. Well, let me say it this way. They were prioritizing the things of the Lord around their lives and what they wanted to do, rather than the other way around. Our lives ought to revolve around the things of the Lord. And if other things fit, we fit them in. It's just a matter of prioritizing, isn't it? Prioritizing that time. Remember that those 24 hours each one of us have in a day. How do we prioritize them? So, reading the Scriptures, praying. If we're going to wait for a convenient time, it's pretty much guaranteed it won't happen. But if we make the time, create the time, prioritize that time, set a block of time apart and say, this is when I will read, this is when I will pray, this is when I will meditate. In other words, discipline our time. That's what the Lord wants. Sure, there's other things that need to be done. There's even things we can do that are healthy and wholesome. There can be time for that as well. But it's a matter of priorities. We don't want to neglect the work of the Lord while we build up just simply for ourselves. All right, let's go on to the next one here. Number 6. Our life is but a little time. Now, that comes from the verse. Actually, I have 2 verses in mind here. But the verse in James, chapter 4, verse 14. James is saying here in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, sell, make a profit." In other words, making all kinds of plans. James 4 and verse 14. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away." You might want to write down another small passage with relation to this, and that is Psalm chapter 90. The 90th Psalm, verse 10, says this, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." Verse 12 says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Bob Gessner was sharing with me at the break. He's made it to his 70th birthday. How many days? 25,000. Bobby made 25,000 days. 25,000 days. But he said his 70th birthday really made him think more than any of his other, you know, when you reach these decades. That one made him think more than others, partly because of Psalm 70. The Lord says, you know, we're kind of allotted, given 70 years. If you've graduated from high school, you probably think, boy, those 12 years went fast. You know, and then maybe a couple of you have made it to your 5th year out of high school and maybe have a reunion. And you get to the 10th year. And you get to the 20th year, and then you don't even want to think about them anymore. Just forget those reunions. You know, but the older you get, you look back, and time does really, we say, it flies. It was all 24-hour periods, but it goes quickly. And the Scripture even acknowledges that. God knows that. What is your life? God said it's but a vapor that appears for a little while and goes away. Psalm says it goes quickly. And so, the point I want to make here is that we just need to gain a proper perspective of life and of eternity. Paul writes to Timothy and he tells him to lay hold on eternal life. Tells him that twice in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Lay hold. Grasp the reality of it. We mentioned that earlier. But we need to gain that perspective in our lives that, again, it's real, it's where we're headed, and this life really does go by quickly. But you know what? The Lord isn't, I have to be careful how I say this, not that He's not interested, but the major concern isn't how long we live on this earth, but it's what we do for Him. Michelle had read a poll taken somewhere. How many of you want to live to be 100 years old? And about 63% of the people said, yes, they want to live to be 100 years old. And the question I ask is, why? Why? I mean, I don't know, I could ask it here. How many of you want to live to be 100 years old? I don't know how many hands would go up, but the question is, why? Just to live that long? I mean, what's the point? What's the purpose? What's great about living to be 100 years old? Now, if we're productive for the Lord for all those years, that's one thing. But otherwise, you know, our culture is just obsessed with youth, with living long, with being young. But that isn't the reality of life. The Lord is concerned with what we do with the shortness of our life. The thief on the cross was not a Christian very long, was he? He wasn't a believer very long. He didn't know the Lord for very long. Minutes, hours. And yet, the impact of his testimony, written in Scripture, throughout the history of time since that time, who can measure? The Lord knows. The five missionaries that were martyred back in the 50s in Ecuador, the testimony of their lives have affected millions of people. Yet all of them were in their mid-20s when they were martyred. So it's not the length of our days as much as what we accomplish in that time. Number 7. Romans 13 and verse 11. We won't even take the time to turn there. But the verse is telling us, it's kind of an exhortation, to wake up then. And I would just like to use this verse as sort of a review. Romans 13 and verse 11, I'll read it. It says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." Verse 12 goes on to say, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And it goes on to give a few more exhortations. But Paul is writing to the Romans here and he's saying, look, it's time to wake up. Time to wake up. It is high time. When we consider time, we think about time, we need to remember our Creator. You need to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Make these days count for God and for eternity. You know, when you're here, and you're to be commended for being here, you've set aside a week of your life, and maybe it's cost you. You could be working, you could be making money, you could be doing other things, but you've chosen to come here, and that's commendable, and that's good. And we pray that the Lord would bless you for being here this week. We need to start to develop, or continue to develop, cultivate a reverence toward God. We want to live our time in the will of God, seeking His will, understanding His will, desiring to discern that will. We need to redeem the time, make it productive, not to waste it or squander it, rescue it from loss. Once it's gone, it's gone. We don't want to wait for a convenient time as if it's just suddenly going to appear someday. We're going to have all kinds of time. No. You think your life's busy now, wait till you get on a couple years. Other responsibilities come upon you and so on. Life does not get any less busy. It really doesn't. So we need to create those times. And we need to realize the brevity of time. Time does seem to go quickly. Now, as we close our sessions, let's flip this over. This is just a little exercise that maybe you've done before. We almost didn't get to it. Something just to think about. Just consider your time as a circle, a pie, whatever you want to call it. 168 hours in a week. I've taken away 112 to give you time to sleep, which is necessary, 8 hours. And let's say to work or go to school, whatever that necessary thing might be. You know, we have that time of our lives, let's say, 8 hours a day in which we're working, we're going to school. I mean, it's something we need to be doing. But we still have then 56 hours in the week. 8 hours, 56 hours left. 8 hours in a day times 7. So, what do we do with that time? Well, there's a pie. And it's divided into 8 sections. And one of them's got a question mark in case, you know, you've got things you're doing that's not on here. TV. I know you watch TV. Maybe some of you don't. Probably the majority of you do. Computer. You know, which didn't really used to be an issue. Computer. But now it is. You say, yeah, but you know, it's just email, it's my friends, it's all that sort of thing. Well, that's not bad. But what I'm saying is, let's plug in a time value. Sports, hobbies, entertainment, that sort of thing. Not bad, necessarily. It can be wholesome. Might even have a little value for the body. But how much time? Bible study, prayer. And along with that, or divided from that, I should say, the meetings of the church, the time spent within the church, when the church comes together. Social times, whatever that might mean. Telephone. How much time do you spend on the telephone? And it would be an interesting exercise to take a week, and let's just, I mean, even give the benefit of the doubt, 56 hours after the kind of necessities are used up, and see how many hours you put into each one of these. If you've never done it, it could be very revealing.